here. We're getting ready for the fall season, ministries here at the church. This past Thursday, we had an Awana leaders meeting, and we had a very good turnout and lots of excitement. So we're looking forward to starting our Awana program. Registration night will be the September 7th, and then our first club night is going to be September 14th. If you would still like to be involved in Awana, there's always lots of space yet for that. So please don't hesitate to come and talk to one of us, and we can certainly find a place for you. That being said, we're also gearing up for Sunday school. And so this Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock here at the church, we want to have a Sunday school teachers meeting. There's been lots of thinking about our fall program, and you may be receiving a phone call. When you receive a phone call and you know it's someone looking for help for Sunday school, what should your response be? Yes! How can I help? Yes. Thank you. Thank you for answering that way when they call. But we're having a meeting on Tuesday evening at 7. Then as well, you can see in the bulletin there, this coming Friday evening, the Alliance Church here in town is wanting to just try to encourage some fellowship amongst Christians and the churches in the community here. And so they're having a worship night starting at 7 p.m. Friday evening, and you're all welcome to attend that. You can see the other announcements that are there coming up. One last thing I wanted to mention. We have had to change our supplier from whom we get our communion cups and our Power for Living pamphlets that come in your bulletins. We're now getting them from Christian Book and Record in Edmonton. And there is a shipment there waiting for us now. So if someone happens to be in Edmonton this week and can go pick that up for us and deliver it back to the church here, please talk to Trish about that, and it just saves us a little bit of extra. Pardon me? Oh, talk to Carol, yes. Talk to Carol about that, and it just saves us a little bit of postage and handling with that there. All right. This morning we begin a new series in our Family Bible Hour that we're going to continue on through the fall season here up until Advent. And we're looking through the stories, the message of Jesus to his disciples. If you have a Bible that is a red letter edition, like I do, I'm finding two things in my life. I'm finding, of course, I know the words of Jesus more and more after years of studying and reading Scripture, but I still like to be able to see them there on the Scripture, on the page, and in my Bible, and many of yours, they're written in red. The other thing I'm finding is it's getting harder and harder to read red print. So I may have to switch to an all-out Bible with black print, but here we go. If you have a red-letter edition of the Bible, you will find that in the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are several sections that are longer, where Jesus takes extra time to teach specific topics and discourses. We call them four discourses. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew's 5, 6, and 7. The next one is the Kingdom Parables, found in Matthew chapter 13. And then in Matthew chapter 24 is the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus sits with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, looking across the valley, the Kidron Valley, to the city of Jerusalem. And there he talks about end times, of what to expect before the Lord returns. The fourth discourse is only found in the Gospel of John, and it is from chapters 13 right through to 17, and it is called the Upper Room Discourse. And that's what we're going to look at for the next few weeks. So if you are reading your Bibles at home, and I hope you are, can I encourage you, take some time to read through, slowly read through John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Maybe you read it over enough times that you begin to memorize it and have it, the sections in your heart and in your mind, because that's what we're going to look at in the next weeks. This is the longest and most significant and intimate discourse of Jesus with his disciples. It's just to Jesus' closest friends who are with him. They do not know what is about to happen. He has just instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room. In a few moments, he's leaving to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested and put on trial. But in that time frame between the instituting of the Lord's Supper and going out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he teaches, he speaks with them in this upper room discourse. They do not know what is about to happen, but he knows. He knows that his disciples will soon be in shock and grief with his coming suffering and death. In this discourse, he covers topics of love, of servanthood, of prayer, of persecution, and of the work of the promised Holy Spirit. And so, we want to think and look about this chapter, these chapters in the next few weeks. To give a little lead to it, take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In our morning service, or in our first service this morning, we spent a few moments praying for the peoples who have been evacuated from the fires in Northwest Territories and in British Columbia. I want to encourage you to pray for them. We've got Wilf and Colleen Jadeski with us here this morning, and Wilf has family, friends. They both know people who live in that Okanagan, BC area. So if you want to get some current information and maybe understand a bit more about how people are feeling, talk to them. But pray for God's word. Let's pray now for God's word. Father God, we thank you for the word of God this morning. And as we take a few moments to open it up, we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd come and speak to us. We've already welcomed your presence here. We sense you amongst us. And now, Lord, we need you to guide us and open the scriptures to our hearts and our minds that we may know and understand the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1 through 12, the Apostle John writes about many of the things that Jesus talked and taught about in terms of relationship with him, in relationship with the Heavenly Father, and it goes right up through to the end of chapter 12. Chapter 12 concludes basically Jesus' public ministry. Chapter 13 and on are those intimate moments Jesus had with his disciples before he was arrested. But I want you to look specifically here in John chapter 13, and we'll pick it up reading here in verse 16. It says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. John 12 is the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, a week before he was arrested. They did not understand all these things. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So really, we're reading a scripture passage here as we get into John 13 that has come with added insight and revelation of who Jesus is and what he had done that they did not understand coming into this event. Go on in chapter 12, verse 27. Verse 23, it says, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Up to this point in the Gospel of John and several other occasions, Jesus would say, my hour has not yet come. But all of a sudden it changes here. John chapter 12, my hour has now come. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. So as we get into John chapter 13, we find that Jesus knows full well what he is going into, what he's moving into, and he's preparing his disciples to understand it, if not in the moment, to understand a few days later. Now, before we read John 13, just hold your spot there. Turn to the book of Philippians. As we study John chapter 13, the book of Philippians, the passage in Philippians chapter 2, really does give us an overlay of what we need to understand in this passage here in John. So Philippians chapter 2, and it's really the contrast between Jesus' divinity and his humanity. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was fully God from eternity to eternity, but for the moments that he was incarnate here on earth, he took upon himself the form of a man. He laid aside the privileges and the authority of being God, and instead, living in a human body, he functioned in the power of the Holy Spirit upon him and declared the truth and the wisdom of God and became a sacrifice for us. So as we read John chapter 13, we see an illustration now. Jesus is demonstrating how the God of all eternity laid aside his divinity to be a servant to all. So let's pick it up in John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It seems as if the Apostle John is putting this introduction to this passage of Scripture now with an understanding that he had gained after the events had happened, realizing that all through the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus, Jesus knew all along what the outcome would be. Jesus knew his hour had come, that he would depart from this world and would return to the Father. Okay? So then it jumps to the moment here now of having just finished the Lord's Supper. It says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, Philippians chapter 2, laid over top of that, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed by one of his disciples, denied by another, and deserted by all of them. But still, he showed the disciples the full extent of his love. He loved them to the end. God knows us completely, as Jesus knew his disciples. He knows that we will fail him, that we may become weak at times to temptation and sin, or we may even betray that we or deny that we know him. And yet Jesus loves us to the end. He knows our duplicity. He knows our temptations. He knows our half-heartedness, but still he loves. May we find encouragement as we begin this chapter here this morning in this Olivet Death Discourse, that as Jesus is preparing his disciples for the greatest and most traumatic event of their lives, he's establishing them, don't forget, I've loved you to the end. I've loved you to the end. With a full understanding of his dignity and elevation of character, Jesus yet condescended then to wash their feet. Jesus was fully conscious of his elevation above them as being entrusted with all things, and thus his humiliation becomes more striking and remarkable as he takes up a towel and begins to wash their feet. Had a mere human teacher or prophet done this, it would have been remarkable. But when we remember the dignity of his nature, it shows how low he would stoop to teach and to save and to serve his people. as I look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we find here that it was lost on the disciples the significance of what this event was happening. They saw it in a natural realm, of course. They had come to the upper room, which was prepared for them to celebrate the Passover together. But because there was no servant assigned to the task, no one's feet were washed as they came in. Foot washing was a common practice. If you had put on a meal or a banquet and you invited people in, you would assign a servant to wash people's feet. You can understand the reality of that, the practicality of that, for the streets of the cities would have been dirty and dusty and had perhaps lots of spots where you would step in horse manure and animal manure and urine and mud. Their feet would have been filthy just by natural walking. And so coming in, foot washing was an act of service, an act of hygiene, an act of refreshing. But no one had washed feet in this occasion. And so, after supper, Jesus himself laid aside his outer garment, took up a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. We see, of course, that Peter was reluctant to have Jesus wash his feet. But then, of course, Jesus challenged him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." And then I find what happens is Peter was then willing to have Jesus wash his feet, but still Peter wanted to direct how it went. Okay, if you're going to wash my feet, then my hands and my head. Just do it my way. But of course, Jesus continued on to wash their feet, even washing Judas's feet as he went around from person to person there around that very sacred and holy place in that upper room. I'm not going to take a lot of time to really pull pieces of this scripture apart, but what I want to do spend my time this morning with is just thinking about some of the lessons and exhortations we receive from this passage. First of all, the Son of God, God in the flesh, is stooping to wash the feet of sinners. Divinity serving creation. If God in the flesh can do that, how can we think serving others is beneath us? We are not better than God. So taken in its face value, if we acting as servants, and as we saw in the book of Philippians chapter 2, if we are to have the mind of Christ in this day in which we live, then serving becomes a key part of how we live our lives. Serving others. Serving as Jesus served here. Serving others takes us to an extent, to the extent of our own willingness to humble ourselves and to put others ahead of us. Serving others is never about who they are, but about who Christ is in us and how he wants us to follow his example. In the English Standard Version in Philippians chapter 2, it takes a little thought further. The New King James says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In the English Standard Version, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which you have in Christ Jesus." Which you have. We have the mind of Christ if Christ lives in us. And so therefore, being able to serve and to give and to care for others is actually Christ living out his very life in us, his love in us. As we think about this foot washing, as Jesus goes around the circle and he comes to Judas's feet, it really, again, wasn't about Judas. It was about Jesus bowing before this one who would betray him and washing his feet. Jesus sets the example of how to treat people who have mistreated us. Our human nature can quickly become bitter and resentful. Maintaining a serving attitude will be crucial, though, to not become hard-hearted in these coming days of challenge that we face upon us. Serving breaks the power of bitterness. Jesus took up the towel in the last hours of his life, just before he would be betrayed, denied, abandoned, arrested, falsely charged, and killed. Jesus was a servant to the end. Just think about it. What was Jesus' last prayer as he was hanging on the cross just a few hours from now? What was his last prayer? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He loved them to the end. So I believe, taken as an example here this morning of Jesus in humility serving others, it's a challenge to us and encouragement to be a servant to the end. Serve people, encourage them, forgive them, talk with them, pray with them to the very end. There have been brothers and sisters in Christ throughout church history who, even on their way to prison, on their way to martyrdom, have used the precious moments they have left to be able to offer a word of prayer, of blessing, of forgiveness, and of hope to even their very persecutors. This, to me, is one of the things that challenges me as I read this passage here in John chapter 13. Oh, Jesus, right to the end, you loved and you cared. But how should we care? How should we be willing to wash people's feet? Well, I believe that the key to happiness in our lives is humility in action. If we know people have needs, if we know we can do something to encourage them, then perhaps it is something we need to do to reach out to them. Intellect is not enough. We need to wash and do things in action and in deed. Do what Jesus says, and joy comes with that practice. But how do we wash? Well, let's wash gently. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed God's glory. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Restore such a ones who have fallen in a spirit of meekness." I believe that in humility, as we reach out to people around us, as Jesus was to these disciples who would soon be so confused and disoriented, he was washing their feet gently, tenderly, as he went from person to person. I believe as well that as we wash people, as we offer to them love and mercy and care, we want to make sure that we don't wash with ice-cold water. Sometimes, when we see people that we'd like to get their attention and wake them up, we're tempted to use a basin with ice cubes in it. But you know what? We're to restore such a one gently. Never exalting ourselves in superiority when someone comes to you in brokenness or confession. Never rise up and say, "Well, I can certainly smarten you up." No. Let us offer the warm water of weeping with those who weep, the warm water of empathizing with those who have temptations that are common to all of us, the warm water of being able to express God's desire to forgive and to heal and to deliver, because that is indeed His mercy and grace for us. I've also found that when we offer mercy and grace to others, as Jesus was here, that we need to be ready to offer a towel. You see, sometimes when people express their brokenness and their pain, there's a lot of tears come with it, a lot of brokenness. And while we not necessarily need to jump in and try to stop tears, we need to be ready to embrace the emotion and the anguish that comes with people's brokenness and offer a towel of understanding, a towel of hope, a towel of renewal and fellowship. I believe that as people of God, if we struggle with offering people this kind of towel of service and acceptance, one of the things that we can begin to do to bridge, to build a bridge with people is start interceding for people. Start praying for even your enemies. Do you have somebody who lives close to you, maybe a family member, maybe somebody down the street, that just really irks you? And when you see them, it just makes you upset. But you know what? Following this example here of Jesus, we are to go with the towel and the basin to them. How can we do that? Well, can I encourage you? Start praying for them. Start interceding for them. When you intercede for someone wanting to understand the heart of God for their care and their salvation and their hope, it warms the water of how you will serve them so that you can offer to them the kind of love that Jesus has. We do not understand the full weight of God's purposes in most situations, but rather than being suspicious of God's will and ways, we are best situated to be in the center of God's will if we continue to approach people and care for them with an attitude of love and mercy and non-judgmentalism. But I'd like to take this a little step further this morning as I've read through this passage here and realize that as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, He was actually acting out what he was about to do in even more significant form in just a few more hours. Jesus had in that bowl the water with which he went from person to person. But in a few hours, Jesus was about to shed his blood on the cross. And Jesus offers to us the blood of cleansing, forgiveness, and becoming new in Christ Jesus. And so we, as God's people, we as actually any human being, we need to humble ourselves and let Jesus continue to wash us and keep us clean. Do you notice the Apostle Peter? He at first did not want Jesus to wash his feet. I'm not sure what his problem was, but I'm sure that I can identify with a few things in myself. How many of you have ever participated in being foot washing? A few have. I have once. It was not easy. You see, my feet hardly ever see the light of day. I got funny feet. I got some twisted toes. I got a wonky toenail. And I have very sensitive feet. Nobody touches my feet. So the idea of foot washing is a very unpleasant thought, even just in the practical sense. But then having someone actually come and wash my feet has happened on one occasion. There was something in my heart that shifted. I had to humbly accept what was being offered to me as an act of service. How about you? Have you let Jesus wash your feet? Have you let Jesus wash you in his shed blood for us on the cross? Have you opened your heart and humbled yourself before him so that he knows and sees you not just your funny feet, but the condition of your spirit, your soul, and your mind? I believe that Jesus Christ comes to us every day and offers for us to come to him in our brokenness, in our failures, in our weakness to temptation. Jesus comes to us and says, please, let me wash you again. Let me wash your spirit, your soul. Let me cleanse you of your sin so that nothing stands in the road of being able to be honest and open with him. Brothers and sisters, I believe that, and as I read this passage here, I see this invitation again and again through the blood of Jesus for us to keep clean and pure before him. It's not that we need to accept Christ over and over again. No, but it's to keep the ledger short, to keep accounts short with the Lord so that nothing needs stand in the way of relationship with him. Letting the Lord wash us and set us free. But then I also believe and see in this passage here that he says, now as I have done to you, go and do this to other people. There are individuals who regularly practiced foot washing, and that's fine. We don't see it repeated in the New Testament here as a continual act of worship and how they did things. But what I do see in this passage and throughout Scripture is the encouragement to us to go and offer the basin of forgiveness to a hurting and lost world. Go and offer the basin of the gospel. Go and invite people to be able to understand that though they are sinners, Christ has died in their place and offers them the forgiveness and cleansing that we ourselves have experienced. So going as Jesus did, I believe that the Lord wants us to become more and more willing and able to humble ourselves with the basin of the gospel, filled with the warm water of God's love, of God's forgiveness and God's healing, to go to people and share with them the reality of their sin, but the hope of forgiveness and life in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, as I've done this to you, do so to other people. And so as we look at this passage this morning from John chapter 13, Jesus is preparing his disciples to understand what's about to happen as he is then going to be arrested and mocked and judged and crucified. And at a time when the disciples are going to, in their fear and in their turmoil, are going to be so inclined to want to hide in the upper room and stay in the upper room, Jesus here in these few chapters of Scripture in the upper room discourse is preparing them and encouraging them and giving them a reason to be strong in the Lord even in the midst of the challenges they are going to face in the future. I don't know what's going to happen here in our community, in our country, and even around the world in these next weeks, months, and even years ahead. But I do know this, that no matter what happens, the Spirit of God is in us. And we can be a people who continue to carry the basin and the towel to a hurting world, of being able to offer the cleansing and forgiveness that Jesus Christ has purchased for us on the cross. So can I pray for you and ask the Holy Spirit, even as I pray for myself, that we would be people of the towel, people who have the gospel, the bowl of the gospel, able to carry to people. Can I invite the music team to come and begin to prepare to sing their last song for us here this morning? As they're doing that, I'd like to pray. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that you yet feel the guilt and the shame of sin. Maybe you're struggling with temptations that you cannot overcome. Maybe there's fear has gripped your heart. Can I offer to you, Jesus comes to you with the bowl of washing and cleansing through his shed blood. You don't need to walk out with stains on your heart, with pain in your thoughts, with confused thinking that you're not right with the Lord. Jesus invites you to come to him. Even here this morning, before you leave, can I encourage you, reach out to someone that you know and trust who's a follower of Christ and ask them to pray for you. Receive Christ as your Savior. Let him cleanse you and make you new on the inside. And so, our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that though this upper room discourse was shared some 2,000 years ago, it still speaks to us today. We, your people, need and receive your cleansing on a daily basis through Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that though you were God, you humbled yourself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That though you were teacher and Lord, you took upon yourself, Lord, the towel and the basin, to, Lord, serve and to wash and to love unto the end. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, that as we contemplate this passage and these passages throughout the coming weeks, that, Lord, you will prepare our hearts. Continue to establish in us a sense of servanthood, of courage, and of, Lord God, hope for the future that will give us strength to live for this day in a way that honors you. Lord, we love you. We want to bring you glory in all of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Can we do leaning? Hey, perfect. Would you stand, please? Thank you, Ken. Just remember, Jesus loves you to the end of the end. Let my yes be yes to you, O Lord. Let my no be no to the things of this world. If I rise or fall, if I stand at all, I am leaning on your everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, what a priceless gift. Let my restless
Holy Spirit here this morning. I don't want you to rush away from here. If there are some things that you want to just be open to the Lord with and let Him wash you, cleanse you, and renew you, please take some time to pray. Take some time maybe to just pull someone alongside, pray together. If we want to visit and talk, there's lots of foyer, there's lots of outside. But let's just let this place be a quiet place of prayer for the next few minutes. If you need to just really come to the Lord and let Him work in your hearts and your life. So Father God, bless us and dismiss us. Lord God, continue to, Lord, stir our hearts and lives. Unto the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your love, loving us to the end. To God be the glory. Amen. Leaning.